a previously recorded Matt Slick show.
It's Matt Slick Live. Matt is the founder and president of the Christian Apologetics Research Ministry, found online at CARM.org. When you have questions about Bible doctrines, turn to Matt Slick Live for answers. Taking your calls and responding to your questions at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right. Welcome to the show, everyone. It's me, Matt Slick, and you're listening to Matt Slick Live. Why don't you give me a call? We have five open lines. 877-207-2276. The last four digits spell C-A-R-M on your phone if you want to give me a call. We have nobody on the line right now, and that's okay. Guess what I'm working on? I am working on a paper on Flat Earth. And hopefully I'll release it tonight, maybe. I'm going through Bible verses. I did a lot of research on it, and I am so convinced that Flat Earth stuff is wrong, and I'm even more convinced it's wrong now. And so I'll be releasing that paper article here pretty soon. And it's one of my longer ones. I try and keep my articles, you know, kind of, you know, slick and quick, just keep it short. And this not, you know, sometimes you just can't do that. You know, you got to look at the Hebrew and go through different verses, as Isaiah, Psalms, Daniel, more out of Isaiah, Chronicles, you know, more out of Psalms, doing word studies, and boy, that is loud. That's not supposed to happen. I turned it down, and it keeps jumping up. Let me turn this. Okay, there we go. I should take care of everything now. And so it's really interesting. I'm using Bible verses, you know, going through a lot of what the Christian flat earthers will say, and I'm finding that their arguments are weak. I do not know why anybody, seriously, would hold to flat earth. There are just so many problems with it. So anyway, hopefully I'll be able to release that today, and I'll get back into just doing kind of generic questions and getting into editing another book and stuff like that. So look, folks, if you want to give me a call, 877-207-2276. And also, let's see, we have three online schools. And if you are interested in studying, you want to learn theology, it's important for us to learn what the Bible actually teaches about the Trinity, about the deity of Christ, about what salvation is. These things are revealed in the Scriptures. And I have spent literally decades debating them, teaching them, studying them. And I've got this information down and put it into a school of theology, which is not accredited or anything. It's just something you sign up for and you take on at your own pace. And it's got a lot of good information in there. And then I build on that to do apologetics. There's a school of apologetics. And also you need to know how to do critical thinking. And so if you can study those, you will be a lot more grounded in the faith. I get people telling me that they listen to me, and they'll study my stuff, and they will learn more in 6 months than they have in years and years and years put together. And I'm not bragging. The thing is, I just put it together. This is what it says. You don't need to read 500 words before you get an answer to the question you're looking at. And I'll have to get the issues done right away really quickly. You know, quick and slick. So that's that. And if you do sign up for the schools, just allow 24 hours for the whole sign-up process to work through. Usually it's pretty quickly. But sometimes we have a little glitch in the system, so I'm just letting you know about that. And why don't we just jump on the phones, and let's get to Canadian Catholic. Hey, welcome.
Hey, welcome back. Yeah, thank you. welcome back, I should have called something. So, Mr. Slick, today my question is, surprisingly about Catholicism, and I know that doesn't surprise you, Mr. Slick, do you believe that anyone who accepts Mariology is going to hell?
No, because I think there's different degrees of ignorance that people can manifest in various things. But I do believe that it's idolatrous, and ultimately it's idolatrous.
That's what I wanted. Sorry, I interrupted. But that's what I wanted to find out. Where does idolatry come in? Like, I think we've spoken before, and I've asked you, is believing that Mary was a perpetual virgin idolatry? And you say, no, that's not.
No.
And then I've asked you, is believing that she's Mother of God idolatry? And you're saying, no, of course not. Is believing that she assumed into heaven idolatry? And the answer is no. Is believing that she was immaculately conceived idolatry? And I think you said no to that one too. And then is it idolatry to, you know, gain inspiration from artwork that's been dedicated to her? So when does the idolatry start?
In order to understand what idolatry is, we have to start with God. So God has certain attributes that belong to Him alone: omnipresence, omnipotence, the ability to hear our thoughts, to know our thoughts, intention of our hearts. The Bible never says anybody else can do that other than God. And so when we give to a created thing the attributes that belong to God, then that's idolatry. And we should only give what belongs to God to God. So if we were to, if someone were to say, as the, for example, the Mormons do, they will give the attributes of deity to a created thing, which is their God. And he used to be a man on another planet, and he became a god. So they give him attributes that belong to the true and living God. That's idolatry. So whenever you give anything that belongs to the true and living God to a created thing, it's idolatrous. It belongs to God alone. Now, for example, the issue of God alone being able to hear our prayers in multiple languages all over the world, both thought and spoken. This is an attribute of God, and the Bible gives the quality and the attributes of that to God alone. And when the Catholics give that same attribute, the quality, to Mary, that's idolatry. Furthermore, when you pray to God, you're trusting in Him. And you're asking God to intercede in the spiritual realm, etc., etc. You are trusting in Him when you're praying to Him. See, it's not like talking to your buddy next door who's 5 feet away from you and you're having coffee and you're talking, hey, can you pray for me? That's not the same thing as getting on your knees and praying to God. Because intercession is not idolatry when you ask your friend to help. But it is idolatrous if you ask a false god, like the God of Mormonism or the God of Jehovah's Witnesses or the God of Islam. You can't ask those gods, those false gods, for intercession to help, pray to, because the object is false. So when we talk about this issue of prayer, we have to realize it's for God alone. And so when you give it to Mary and the saints, that's idolatry. And this is how it works.
Let me make it more clear. Is it your assertion that unless I am worshiping Mary, right, I'm being an inconsistent Catholic? Is this something you assert, that I am not a consistent Catholic unless I worship Mary?
Well, I have a quote from actual Catholic publication where it talks about worshiping Mary. But what they want to do is say, no, it's not true worship. It's hyperdulia.
No, that's not what I'm asking. That's not what I'm asking. I'm asking, if I, as a Roman Catholic, at least self-proclaimed Roman Catholic, do not worship Mary, is it your assertion that I'm being an inconsistent Catholic?
Oh, yeah, absolutely.
Okay, so your assertion is anyone who does not worship Mary is not following Catholicism as it was meant to be followed.
Catholicism teaches that you're supposed to adore Mary, seek her intercession with the intercession of others, pray to her, and do the Hail Mary and say these things that hopefully get you more grace infused into your soul. All of this is false doctrine and idolatrous.
Just saying. There are many things that you do not agree with that are taught about Mary, and we've agreed on this. You don't believe that Mary was a perpetual virgin, but you don't believe those who believe that are committing idolatry, right? And you also don't believe she was assumed into heaven, but you don't think anyone who thinks that is idolatry. Oh. What I'm saying is, do you think that I, who do not worship Mary, I'm telling you I'm not worshiping Mary, okay? You cannot look into my mind. But I've never worshipped Mary.
Yeah,
so is it your assertion that I, having never worshipped Mary, am simply not a good enough Catholic?
No, if you say you don't, you're just being inconsistent and not truthful with what the issue of worship and adoration
is. So I'm not following Catholicism. So that's your idea. Worship Mary, I do not follow Catholicism.
Do you pray to Mary?
Can you define what you mean by prayer?
Do you pray to God?
What do you mean by prayer?
Do you get on your knees, so to speak, ask God for things, confess your sins to God, you talk to God, that's prayer. Do you do the same thing to Mary?
Yes.
You talk to Mary, ask her for intercession, you pray to her.
Yes.
That's prayer.
No.
Okay.
No.
You don't?
Prayer in English has a lot of definitions. For example, in English, when you read the King James, there's pray thee. For example, a man speaks to another man. So this is why I ask them to clarify. I get down to knees and ask God in worship. Do I do this for Mary? No. Now you're telling me, have you spoken with Mary, asking for intercession? Yes.
Well, then, you have given solemn and reverential requests to God in prayer, right?
Yes.
Have you given solemn and reverential requests to Mary?
What does revere mean? Does it
okay,
mean
have you done that? You just said yes to God. When I apply the same thing to Mary, now you want a different definition. You see, what you're trying to do is what a lot of Catholics, and particularly a lot of Catholic apologists do, is try and find a nuanced definition that they can steer a Protestant towards and say, that's not what we're doing.
No, but it's just like, in this case, the way I set up the argument, the burden of proof is on you, not on me. Because
I'm trying
it is
to
your
establish
positive
it.
Assertion. No, but it is your positive assertion that I'm being an inconsistent Catholic by not worshiping. It's not the other way around, where I
say
hold on.
Worship
I've openly told you that I do not worship Mary, you're telling me that if you do not worship Mary, you're being inconsistent.
Of course you do. You give.
I don't worship Mary.
Yeah, you do. You give to Mary what belongs to God. You pray to her. You submit. Hold on, I'll tell you. You submit to her. In her will, you adore her, you exalt her name, you glorify her. Absolutely. That's what you do when you talk to Mary. Because do you believe that Mary can hear all of your prayers in both spoken and thought?
I believe that God is capable of letting her know.
I didn't ask that. I didn't say, can God do it? I said, can Mary do it? Can Mary do this right now?
Oh, no.
Huh?
No, she can't, unless God lets her know.
Unless God lets her know. So does God let her know 100,000 prayers simultaneously from people all over the world in different
God
languages?
God is omniscient. Yes.
Okay.
Because
okay,
God
so
can do that. And you
okay.
believe that too.
Hold on. Can Mary comprehend 100,000 of these prayers that God gives to her all at once?
Yes.
Okay. So now what you're doing is giving a quality that belongs to God to Mary. This is idolatry. You are giving to her a characteristic of being able to comprehend at least 100,000 simultaneous prayers and understand each of them individually at the same time. This is what you're saying Mary can do. Now, there is nothing in the scripture that says that at all. But it does say that God can do these things, as He hears the prayers of all of us. So now what you're doing is giving to Mary what belongs to God. That's idolatry.
I don't want to take too much time. I understand that there are so many people waiting. I don't want to take too much time. What I'm saying is that what I find a double standard is because I can ask the same question. You believe that God gave prophetic ability to people. And to be a prophet, you have to have like at least 1 trillion possibilities in your mind and know which one of them is true. So if you know that God can give this gift. Sorry, apologies.
But you're not listening to me. I said, for example, 100,000 simultaneously comprehended prayers. You say it's possible. That's the exact example. Then what you do is you sidestep and you go to prophecy and a prophet. That's not what we're talking about. You are giving to a created thing, Mary, what belongs to God, the ability to simultaneously comprehend at least 100,000 prayers at the same time. This belongs to God. This belongs
don't you
to
believe
God.
That the ability to know future for certain belongs to God, not human?
Yes.
So, but you also believe that God can give this gift of knowing 3 trillion possibilities and knowing which one of them will come true in the future?
No,
human.
I didn't say
you
that.
You have no problem.
Hold on. You're being inconsistent. Okay, you're being very inconsistent.
Yeah.
Okay. But you're not focusing on the issue, and you need to. Now, we got other callers. You want to call back later, get in line? Please continue.
No, it's fine. It's fine. Thank you so much.
Okay. Hey, folks, we'll be right back after these messages. If you want to call, we have 3 open lines, 877-207-2276. Be right back.
Matt Slick Live, taking your call at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right, everybody, welcome back to the show. Let's get to Steve from Kernersville, North Carolina. Let's look at him.
Yes, this should be a pretty easy question for you after the last one. It might be just a yes or no answer, but do you have any biblical reservations against acupuncture? I know it's kind of an off-the-wall question, but...
No. No problem. The human body is very complex, and the Bible doesn't talk about saying no to treatments like that for medicinal purposes. And a lot of people are surprised to find out, for example, in Proverbs 31:6, God says through through in Proverbs there, he says, give strong drink to the one who is perishing and wine to the one who's in distress. So there are admonitions there for anointing and medicinal use of various things. If acupuncture can help you, it's not a drug, it's not evil or anything. If it can help, then go for it.
I appreciate it. Thank you.
Sure, no problem. Just don't do any weird occult stuff with it. That's all.
Oh, I won't.
Okay.
All right. Thank you.
Sure. All right, let's get on the phone with Chuck from Greensboro, North Carolina. Chuck, welcome. You're on the air.
Good evening. I would like to know what you have to say about Beth Moore.
Stay away from her.
Okay, but can you give me anything precise? Because our church has endorsed some of her classes for the women in the church.
Beth Moore undoubtedly has a lot of good things to say. And she's a gifted teacher in that she can communicate quite well. However, the average Joe won't understand a lot of the things that she does that are bad. And I'm going to just go over a few things. For example, she has said, like in exegeting scripture, Matthew 8:28-34, she'll say things like this, quote, before we proceed to the next point, consider a fact revealed in verse 27. Now, she's going right to the word, right? She shouldn't be a preacher and teacher over men anyway, but that's another topic. The demonic didn't live in a house, she says. He resided in the tombs. And then she goes on, I wonder how many people are living in the tombs. I know a woman who's still so oppressed by despair that decades after the loss of a loved one, she still lives in the tombs. It's a horrible application. You know, taking the word tomb, which is a literal thing the demonic was in, and now spiritualizing it, the tombs of your own life. And this is, it's right. Just not how you want to do preaching and teaching. And a lot of pastors will do this, and it's very bad, because the text does not lend itself to that kind of a thing. And so it's a problem. Now,
okay.
In Psalms, maybe, but not here, when it's a historical narrative. And there's other things like this that she gets wrong. Well, those are, I don't want to say they're excusable, but this is serious stuff, because when you make those kind of mistakes, then what it's telling me is you don't understand really the deeper parts of how to understand the Word of God, and you'll make further mistakes. And further mistakes are made. So she has said, like, for example, in praying God's word, breaking free from spiritual strongholds, she says, quote, God wields incomparably great power for those who choose to believe. Read it again. Incomparably great power, more than enough to break the yoke of bondage. Our belief unclogs the pipe and invites the power to flow. Now, I would like to know any verse in the Bible that says our belief in God does anything like that.
Okay.
Just show me. Now Jesus couldn't heal because of the unbelief of people. But that's a different topic, what's going on. He's the Messiah, he's doing various things, and he's God in flesh. So there's a lot going on there. But it's not that our faith is what unclogs the pipes of belief, whatever that could mean. Now, we should have faith. But this is just weak exegesis. Now, we'll get into more serious stuff. There's an error coming into the Christian church called contemplative prayer. And she advocates that. It's a dangerous practice that's been creeping in via Roman Catholicism. It's a form of Eastern mysticism that's packaged in Christian terminology, and she approves of it. Now, that's dangerous right there. She also says that the Catholic Church is Christian, and it's not. Okay, so
that's a big bad one.
That's a big bad one, okay? And there's a video. I've got a link to a video where she talks about this. Hopefully the video's still there. The concern in the video is that she considers the Roman Catholic Church just to be another Christian denomination, and it most certainly is not. And then she says that God shows her visions, has a vision of the church, where she gets in, and she says, I see God doing something huge in the body of Christ. I do not know why. I have had the privilege to get to travel around and see one church after another, one group of believers after another. And I'll suggest to you that I'm not the only one, and tonight I'm going to do my absolute best to illustrate to you something that God showed me sitting out on the back porch. He put a picture I've explained to you before. I'm a very visual person. So he speaks to me very often in putting a picture in my head, and it was as if I was raised up looking down on a community as I saw the church in a particular dimension. But certainly not all dimensions. not even many,
right,
but what we'll discuss tonight. Wait, what? Okay, no. And
okay, now I know what the Warren R. Ducey is. Could I chime in on praying to Mary? I think I told you before, I was Catholic for 28 years, and I've spent the last 50 years in recovery. But I know about rosaries. Are you familiar with the rosary?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Okay, in the rosary, there are 53 Hail Marys.
Yeah.
There are only 6 Our Fathers and 1 Apostles' Creed. 53
yeah.
Hail Marys. And the second part of the Hail Mary said, Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for our sinners, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Now, if that's not idolatry, I don't know what could be clearer.
That's it. That's a very good point. I'm glad you brought that up. I should have mentioned that to the other guy, and I'll just put that in the back of my files and back of my head and go, yep, that's right. Because do you ever pray, you know, ask them, do you pray the Hail Mary? And then they'll try and say, it's biblical. No, it's not. Because,
no,
you know,
the first part is a misquote, actually.
Yes,
Hail Mary,
it is.
Full of grace, you're misquoting that. But
yep. That's right. That's Luke 128.
Quickly, where can I find the information that you said spread about the Catholic Church, or the Catholic Church has about these various apparitions? Where they call her the Blessed Virgin Mary. Now, the woman had at least 6 children, but she's referred to as the Blessed Virgin. That's rather, I think, ironic.
Yeah, it's idolatry.
About Lourdes and Fatima?
Yeah, it's idolatry that they promote. It's just sheer idolatry.
But you gave some information.
Yeah, sure.
You gave some information before about these apparitions of Lourdes and Fatima. And I forgot the name of the thing.
Go to CARM.
Where can I find it?
Just go to CARM. CARM.org. That's my website. And go to the section on Roman Catholicism and the subsection on Mary. And then there are 4 Marian dogmas. Can Mary hear her prayers? The exaltation of Mary. Mary's virginity, full of grace. I analyze that. The litany,
but
the Blessed Virgin.
Her claims.
And then you get into the apparitions. Let's see. What are the approved apparitions of Mary in the Roman Catholic Church? That's there as well. And then I have the quotes inside, I believe inside of those. But also you can go to the cut and paste section. And I have apparitions there listed. And I use that a lot. It's consolidated. So the documentation is there. And the stuff that they say, that the Roman Catholic Church says that Mary is really Mary, it's demonic. It's just demonic.
Very good.
Okay.
Thank you so much for your help.
All right.
Have a great
night.
God bless.
All right. That was Chuck from Greensboro, North Carolina. We have 4 open lines, folks. Why don't you give me a call? 877-207-2276. Be right back.
It's Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
Come back to the show. Why don't you give me a call? 3 open lines, 877-207-2276. Mike from Greensboro, North Carolina. Welcome, you're on the air.
Hello, Matt.
Hi. What do you got?
I got a good spot on the Trinity. I thought I'd kind of run by it for your attention.
Okay. For sure.
In Genesis, it says that, let's make man in our image.
Mm-hmm.
Which makes me think we all have 2 arms, 2 legs, 10 fingers, 10 toes, that kind of thing. And Dan, that sounds like we went good so far.
No, it's the image of God is not physical. Jesus says in John 4:24 that God is spirit. In Luke 24:39, he says spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see I have. And God encompasses the entire universe, you know, everlasting, everlasting, thou art God. Psalm 90:2. So he's not in a physical form. Otherwise, he couldn't encompass the universe eternally. The image is that image of God. God hates, we hate. God loves, we love. God can think, we can think. And we're made in his image in that sense. The animals are not. So we have this ability of sentience, morality, and things like this. And rational, to be able to be rational and things. So this is what's going on. Okay?
Okay. And then the second part of this, Is it possible that when they were writing this down in ancient languages, that when they were using the word father, that it was some sort of possible reference to size?
To size?
No. Yeah, so Jesus
no.
is our size when it
no.
comes to physical being.
No. Are you a Mormon?
I'm not sure about the spirit.
Are you Mormon?
And no, I'm not.
Okay, are you studying with the Mormons?
No.
Because that's what they teach. They teach that God has a body of flesh and bones. He's about 6 feet tall. And to be made in his image means to be made in his physical image. And they say that. And then there's some heretical teachers within Christianity that are teaching that God, you know, heaven's a planet like Swaggart does. And Kenneth Copeland. So, is close to Mormonism also. But no, God is everywhere. He's omnipresent. All right, so you can't be in a mere physical form for that. There is no physical form of God. Okay, he's spirit. Okay?
Okay.
Okay. Why are you asking
well,
all this?
One more?
Well, yeah, I'm curious, though. Because, you know, why are you asking? I mean, just want to make sure you're on the right track here, that this is settled. I don't want you to go, okay, you disagree, and you go on, because that would be idolatrous on your part if you were to consider that God, the Father, for example, has a physical form. That would be idolatry.
I'm a growing Christian.
Okay.
You know, I'm kind of trying to expand and learn more things. And things just kind of pop in my head as I'm reading Scripture and I'm thinking things. And
okay.
I'm like, well, maybe this is a possible way to interpret that.
Wait, Psalm what, you said? I have you turned up max on the volume here.
Okay, if I can talk louder then.
Okay.
Also, when Moses was up on the mountain,
mm-hmm.
and Moses wanted to see him, and
mm-hmm.
covered him and let him see his essence as he passed by.
Yeah, Exodus 33. Mm-hmm.
Is that what kind of what was your opinion on that?
Well, the doctrine of the Trinity, I teach a little bit here, okay? I don't know how long you've been a Christian, but I'm going to strongly recommend that you go to the CARM website, and I'll give you some answers, but I want you to go to CARM, CARM.org, okay? I've been working on the site for almost 25 years, and you can go there and learn Christian theology. The doctrines are there. The scriptures are there. You can go through and read. There's a lot there in the Christian doctrine section. You really need to do this, because if you don't get grounded well, you'll be open up to all kinds of deceptions. Now, who were they seeing in the Old Testament? Now, this is important, because in the doctrine of the Trinity, which is one God in three distinct simultaneous persons, when we say person, we don't mean a person like you and me with a body of flesh and bones. Theology has the definition of person and personhood in relationship to the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. What it means by person in this context is having the ability to have a will, to love, to hate, to speak of others, speak of themselves. This is the idea of personhood. And we know this is possible without a physical body because of 2 Corinthians 12:2 and 2 Corinthians 5:8, which talk about being alive apart from the body. We'll get into that right now. So God has this characteristic in three persons, but only one being, not three gods. Okay, one God, three beings. The second person of the Trinity became flesh and dwelt among us. That's John 1:1 and verse 14. He's Jesus, who has two distinct natures, the divine nature and the human nature. And he's a man right now in heaven on the throne. He has holes in his side, in his feet, and in his wrists. And this is who Jesus is, and I could expand on that some other time. When we get to the issue of, for example, in Exodus 3 and Exodus 33, when God is talking to Moses, and they kind of see Moses, and also in Exodus 24, 9 through 11, and Exodus 6, 2 and 3, Numbers 12, 6 through 8, Genesis 17, 1 and 18, 1, they see God, and sometimes they see a physical form, but it's never the Father, because Jesus says in John 6, 46, that no one's ever seen the Father at any time. Paul the Apostle says in 1 Timothy 6:16, he says that God, speaking of the Father, dwells in unapproachable light whom no man has seen nor can see. When you go back to the Garden of Eden, and Adam and Eve are walking with God, they're not walking with the Father. because no man has ever seen the Father. John 6:46. And the Holy Spirit, whenever we see Him manifested in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, it's in wind and fire and things like that. So what we conclude is that who is being seen in the anthropomorphic form, anthropos, man, morphe, form, anthropomorphic, form of a man, is the pre-incarnate Christ in the Old Testament. So just as the pre-incarnate Christ was walking with Adam and Eve in the garden and they sinned, He shed blood by covering them with animal skins. He began the gospel in the garden and He finished the gospel in the garden outside of Gethsemane when He died. And so when you see God appearing like this in the Old Testament, it's the pre-incarnate Christ, and that's who's appearing, and that's what the answer is. Okay?
Alright.
That makes sense?
It does.
Well, that's it. Alright, that is the answer. And God does not have a body of flesh and bones, as Mormonism teaches. And He does. He's everywhere all the time. And you can, in fact, if you go to my website, Karm, and you just look up who is God, just go to the search engine and who is God, what you'll see there is an examination of Him as a being, as a Trinitarian being, with a little bit on the Trinity and some truths about God, His nature. And there's a lot of related articles and stuff to check out. There's a lot of information. I want you to understand. I mean, you're listening to a guy on the radio named Slick, so that's your first warning flag right there. I mean, trust a guy named Slick, you've got to be careful. However, I have been studying this for 40 years, debating it left and right, off and on, for 40 years. I don't debate every topic every day. But I mean, this is what I've been doing. I've spent hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of hours talking to Mormons and Jehovah's Witnesses and Muslims and atheists and Christians who don't know things. And I'm not knocking them. I've written a great, great deal on this and had to articulate all kinds of stuff. And so, as an example, the verses I was quoting to you, they're all from memory. I'm not bragging. I'm just saying, that's how much I've done. And I put this down in these articles on the Christian Doctrine section. And they're free. Just go to Karm, look up the Christian Doctrine, start reading. And if you go through those and check out what I say, what I've written on the with the Word of God, you check it out. You make sure it's in the Scriptures. You do that, you will learn so much so fast. And that's what you need to do, okay?
Thanks.
Okay, buddy?
Okay.
Got any more questions?
I do, but I don't know how to say it right now, so I might just wait to do it someday.
Okay, that's fine. You can call back, get in line if you want. We've got three open lines, but after you, and we can talk some more if you want. All right? And you got to find a good church. And don't get bad churches. That's another thing. All right?
It's difficult finding a good church.
Yes, it is. But on Karm, I have an article, What to Look For in a Church. You can look that up, and it'll help you a great deal. Okay?
Thanks.
All right, Mike. Well, God bless, buddy. All right. Well, that was Mike from Greensboro, folks. We have three open lines if you want to give me a call. 877-207-2276. We'll be right back after these messages. Please stay tuned.
Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right, everybody, welcome back to the show. Let's get to Rick from Iowa, whom we lost. But he had a question. I want to address this on the book, The Jesus Calling. And I want to talk about that before we get to the next caller. The Jesus Calling is a popular book in Christian circles. And it's got thousands of very high rated responses on Amazon. And it's a book full of heresies. and it's New Age, and it's dangerous. Like the book The Shack that was so popular years ago. It is another book that unfortunately has done damage in the Christian church. So I'm going to read a little bit out of this book, some excerpts. I want you to understand that this book is very dangerous. Quote, during that same year, 1992, this is the author speaking, and this is out of her 2004 version, which was later removed in a later version. Which, why would it be removed, okay? Which is taken out of the later version, 2011 version. But the 2004 version of the book contained this. During that same year, 1992, I began reading God Calling, a devotional book written by two anonymous listeners. These women practiced waiting quietly in God's presence, pencils and paper in hand, according to the messages they received from Him. The messages are written in the first person with I, designating God. Close quote. So she put this in there. Now this is occultism, automatic writing. It's an occult practice. And she includes it in her book. She doesn't have the training, the knowledge, the depth, the wisdom to be able to know that's profound heresy. It's occultism. But hey, but I'm sure people complained about it, and in the next version, that was removed. And you know what else was removed? This. The 2004 version said, remember the extreme measures I used with Abraham and Isaac. I took Isaac to the very point of death to free Abraham from son worship, S-O-N, worship. Both Abraham and Isaac suffered terribly because of the father's undisciplined emotions. When you release loved ones to me, you are free to cling to my hand. Now that's just full of crud. And it was changed. Joseph and his father Jacob suffered terribly because of Jacob. This is completely changed. In the same context, you know, you can read the whole context, and its excerpts are changed. Now they're changed because she was teaching heresy. Now wait a minute. This is what people don't realize about this book. It's supposed to be a book from God, where God gave her knowledge and wisdom and teachings. She would write as though God was speaking to her, and this is the Jesus calling. And at the time of the writing, which was back, I wrote this back in 2015, there was almost 9,000 five-star ratings and almost 400 four-star ratings. There should be no ratings. No one should buy it. Or those who do, they should give it negative ratings. It's really bad. And here's something I'm gonna step on some toes. I'm gonna say this, and this is gonna make some people mad at me. So the number's impressive. I went through the top 10 pages of reviews, looking for the names of the reviewer to discern whether they were male or female. Of those authors' names that carried gender, 6 were males and 50 were females. That means 88% of the positive reviews were from women. Why is that? I believe it's because women are more emotional than men, generally speaking, more sentimental, love that touching, that feeling, that closeness thing. And because of it, they lack proper discernment sometimes when it comes to reading things like this. Now, people may get mad at me for saying that. Well, get mad. But you see, men and women have strengths and weaknesses for what they are. And this is a weakness here. Why would 88% of the positive reviews be from women? It shouldn't be the case that way. I'll tell you, I believe it's because of the emotional kind of sentimental, touchy-feely kind of thing that's presented in this book. It reaches out to the heart of women. Now, I'm not saying that's bad in and of itself. That's okay. But the problem is that this woman who wrote this book doesn't know what she's doing, and she's misleading people in New Age philosophy and occultism. It's horrible. And so, one of the quotes in the book, if you want to work with me, you have to accept my time frame. Hurry is not in my nature. Really? I went and looked at the word hurry. Guess what Jesus said in Luke 19:5? He said, Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for today I must stay at your house. But if hurry is not in his nature, why would Jesus, who's God in flesh, say hurry? How about this one? Bring me the sacrifice of your precious time. This creates sacred space around you. What? It creates sacred space? What is that? It's ridiculous. That's New Age thought. Talks about the negative focus darkening her mind. That's New Age. There's another one, golden-toned bells of joy, ripples of good tidings in ever-widening circles. These are poetic kind of statements that really don't mean a whole bunch. But if you're emotionally needy and you're reading through things, you can insert into those things the needs that you want answered. This is the problem with this kind of stuff. It's New Agey-ish. You know, I know I'm making people mad at me, but I'm going to tell you, it's just bad stuff, and there's so much bad stuff out there in the world today. We have to be more discerning. And folks, the way to be more discerning is to study the Word of God. If you have to go to books, devotional books, more than the Word of God, you got a problem. If the Word of God is not your anchor, the thing that you judge truth by, if it's not there and you don't even know enough about it, you have to read someone's work, you can't even tell. Like maybe some of you said, yeah, it was a great book. It made me feel good. And if that's the case, I'm sorry to hear that. Just like people who fell into the deception of the shack, which says blatant heresies far worse than these. And yet it was turned into a movie. Why? Because Christians were buying it all over the place, having no discernment whatsoever about what the truth really is. Because the stories were made you feel good. It was sentimentality. Now, this is a problem. When sentimentality overtakes the truth of God's Word, then error comes into play, and deception follows. Folks, study the Word of God. You know, read the Bible regularly. Study what it says. And dare I say, go to CARM and read articles on theology, Doctrine of the Trinity and who Jesus is and salvation. Check everything I say against the Word of God. Check everything on the site with the Word of God. That means your Bible should be open checking. You will grow. You'll grow in truth. And you'll learn to submit your emotions to the Word of God and His truth. And that's what we need a lot more of in the Christian church today. Let's get to Justin from Georgia. Justin, welcome. You're on the air.
Hey, thank you so much. I know you end at 7, so I don't know if you it's been a little longer, but my question here is kind of just like a multiplicity. I didn't really get to say everything to the guy, but so it has to do with the Trinity. So I was watching some James White debates and whatnot, mm-hmm. so I've kind of tried to familiarize myself. So my question is, I have a few on Genesis, and then I've got one on like Philippians and Mark. I don't know if you can get to all those, I understand. But so the
let's
one
just
is
quickly.
Let's
do quickly. What verse? And we'll just go through quickly. You've got like 4 minutes. Sure.
Yeah. So Genesis 1, why does he use us 3 times, but then the rest of the Old Testament use the word I in singular person pronoun? Or singular?
Because God will often speak in the plurality as well as the singularity, designating both the plurality and this Godhead as well as the singularity. But in the very created order, there's a reason for it. If you go to Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God said, and then the next couple, 3 verses, let there be light, and God created. He spoke. If you go to John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God, the Word became flesh, dwelt among us, in verse 14. But in between those, it talks about the created order. So what we're seeing here in the Old Testament is a hint of the work of Christ, the Creator, which is also spoken of in Colossians 1:15-17. He's
right.
The Creator of all things. And when we look at this, we go to Isaiah 44:24, which says that God makes all things by Himself. So what he's saying, let us make man in our image, in Genesis 1:26 and Genesis 11:7, let us go down and confound our language. It's talking about the plurality of God and the Trinitarian essence that's there is being hinted at. And it occurs in other places in the New Old Testament also.
Yes, sir. So, and I've heard the refutation that oneness and Unitarians say that he could be talking about angels. How would you refute that?
Let us make man in our image. Now, when you go to, And I'm going to go to this verse, and I already mentioned it, but yeah. I went quickly. Isaiah 44:24. Thus says Yahweh, your Redeemer, and the one who formed you from the womb, I am Yahweh, and the maker of all things, stretching out the heavens by myself and spreading out the earth all alone. Was there anybody with him in his creation? No.
Yeah.
So the angels weren't the ones who were doing any of the creating with him.
Right.
And if the oneness are going to say the angels were doing creating, what? That's idolatry.
Yeah, that's true.
Okay.
Okay. So when Jesus says in Mark 12, you've probably heard the argument, like the scribe comes up to him and says, you know, why would Jesus say he's one? Why would he not just give the triunity simply there? Why would he say, you know, you're not far off from the kingdom of God by saying?
Give me an exact verse.
Mark 12:28-34.
Wow. Hear, O Israel, the Lord God is one. Lord, the word one in the Hebrew and from Deuteronomy 6:4 is Yahid. Which I think it's Echad, which means composite unity, like one group of grapes and things like that. So you got to understand that what's going to be happening in the Old and the New Testament, you're going to see a mixture of the plurality and the singularity. When we see Jesus quoting the Old Testament, you have to understand that he was made under the law, Galatians 4:4, for a little while lower than the angels, Hebrews 2:9, and would speak sometimes in a way to cause us to go, what's he saying? Just as he says in John 10:30, I and the Father are one.
Right.
And he says that, which is a claim of deity. But I wasn't exactly understanding your complete question, but the scribe said, that he is one and there is no one else beside him. Yes, because he's claiming to be God. But the Pharisees were failing to understand the plurality of God in the Old Testament, which I can go for quite a bit.
Okay. All right, and then have you ever heard the argument in Philippians 2 where he talks about, like, Adam and saying that something around Christ being Adam or something in Philippians 2, or I don't know.
No, but he's the last Adam, and that's in 1 Corinthians 56. And this deals with the issue of what's called federal headship. Now, the music's going to start here any second. You need to call back tomorrow. We could talk about federal headship. And federal headship has to do with representation, male representation. And so the first Adam represented everybody. The last Adam, Jesus, represented only his people. It has to do with federal headship. You go to 1 Corinthians 15:22, in Adam all die, in Christ all shall be made alive. This is why he's called the last Adam, because of his representation nature. Okay?
All right. I'll call you tomorrow. Thank you so much.
All right, man. God bless. I love those questions. Hey, folks. I hope you enjoyed the show. May the Lord bless you tonight. Remember, read your word. Okay? Check everything with the Word of God. And by His grace, we'll be back on here tomorrow. We'll talk to you then. See you. God bless. Bye.